We're going to study the book of Acts. My wife will tell you, yeah, I am that loud. She's like, yes, yes. The book of Acts, and we're studying it for the purpose of knowing what did the early church do, not just so we can know it, but so we can do it. You know, the enemy of God, Satan, doesn't care what you know. He just cares what you do with what you know. And so we're talking about what did the early church look like so that we can be challenged to what that should be for Grace Bible Fellowship. Because that's the place we can enact that, and then ways we can serve and bless other churches in our community and help them be the book of Acts for their church. And as we look, there's a lot of different types of churches in the book of Acts as we look all the way across the Mediterranean. But they do have some consistencies across them that we're learning. We're also learning about how Paul and others, Peter and many others, Barnabas and Titus and Silas and Luke and onward, went through teams of missionaries or people on mission sharing Jesus with others. And so that's what we're going to talk further today as we look through Acts chapter 16. Not the whole part. We're going to look through just the first few verses in Acts chapter 16, 1 all the way down to verse 13. Or actually, we'll go down through verse 21. Where are we at here? Wait, no, here. No, verse 15. Sorry, verse 1 through 15. I just want to really quickly recap where we came from. We've been talking about Paul's first missionary journey, or the first time he ventured out from his home church, which wasn't Grace Bible Fellowship, but it was Antioch, this little town called Antioch, which is in modern day, do y'all know where? Have you heard me say this enough times? Turkey, right, on the very edge of modern day Turkey, on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean. We'll talk about that on a map in just a minute. And he kept going out from there because he was sent out by the leadership of his local church. Prophets and evangelists, it said, and teachers were sending him out as they prayed and fasted. And they also sent out Barnabas and later Silas and others. But they sent him out to go and share what they had experienced of Jesus with other people across the Mediterranean and beyond. And so that was his first trip. And he goes out and he sees a lot of people come to know Jesus. Remember, we talked about how he encountered some real difficult times. He saw lots of people come to know Jesus and become followers of Jesus. But he also got stoned. He saw many people who were very favorable to what he said, and he saw many people who badmouthed him behind his back and caused problems for him, even to the extent that they felt called themselves to be missionaries and follow him city to city and badmouth him from city to city. And how he pressed in the midst of those ups and downs and saw many more people come to know Jesus and saw miracles. Even saw, when he first sets out on his missionary journey, a direct encounter with demons where Jesus overpowered somebody who was possessed by demons, not the person, but the demons, and freed that person, not freed the person so much because they stuck into their pathways, but he used that showing that he had power over that demon to bring revelation to another man on that island. We won't get back into that story, but just to say, to remind you where we were. And then last week, we talked about how we don't need anything to add to the gospel. That the gospel is basically Jesus and what he's done for us, and we don't need to add some other piece of the law or some other rule to find righteousness. And that's what we learned in Acts chapter 15 in part, many other things as well. Today, I'm really excited to share with you something that I just think is so important for us as believers. And I want to start off by sharing with you just an example from my life. And I don't know if I've shared this story with you. I've shared a bunch of them, try to make them fresh and remembering just different stories. Some of you may have heard this, some of you may not. But I travel on airplanes on occasion a lot. And I was near a gentleman. This was many years ago. My kids were younger. And sat down next to this guy and started talking to him. And through the conversation, essentially shared about Jesus with him and about how God had created this eternal place called heaven that we were really made for, living in eternity with him. And really, we talked a lot about heaven and gave him a book he could read about heaven, or I explained it to him where he could go find it, and talked to him about re-engaging with God for that purpose of seeking God's purposes for his life and his family and his children and some things, this tough things this guy had been through, through a divorce and other things. He dealt with alcoholism, and he was a salesman for a security company and was pretty successful. Anyway, we had this great conversation and kind of left it there. And then I don't remember when it was, a month later or so. I don't remember the exact date, but not too long after that. I was, now I didn't tell him where I went to church, by the way. That's important for the story. And I was checking my kids into childcare. at a church we were going to in Austin at the time. And as we did many times, we had little kids, so we were checking them in. And as I'm checking them in, I turn around, and this guy is standing in line. And he had decided that he needed to return to going to some church. Now, there's a lot of churches in Austin, and there's a lot of childcare times, right? But he decided not only to come to this church, but God had ordered my steps and his so that he would be right next to me in line at the moment that I was checking in my kids. And he was checking in one of the kids that I had just talked to him about previously on the airline. Now, could I have orchestrated that? Absolutely not. Right? Not maybe, but I didn't. God himself orders our steps and orders who we speak to because he desires to give us those open doors into people's lives. And that's not specific to just me as an elder or a leader. That is for everyone. That's the message today. Really, that God guides, and this is the title today, and speaks. God speaks to guide you daily. I want to convince you of that, if you're not already convinced. God speaks to guide you daily, and I'll even say, in the modern age. Not just in the Bible stories, but today, tomorrow, and the next day, and continually, he wants to guide each one of you for you to have your experiences with him and help other people have those experiences daily too. Believe it or not, he does. And we're going to talk through that through Acts chapter 16. So let's look at the text in Acts chapter 16. There's really two main sections, at least I'm going to break it down into that. 16 verses 1 through 5. And then the second half, which is, we're going to call it 6 through 15. We're not getting to the other part of the chapter just yet. I'm going to kind of focus in here to keep it kind of focused for us. The first section of Acts 16, verses 1 through 5, if I were to summarize it up, it teaches us that God speaks through community and guides Paul and the other friends with him into reinforcing and growing churches that were already started from Paul's first journey. So he's being sent back out a second time, if you will. He went to Jerusalem. We studied that because some people were stirring up trouble and saying, well, you need to add these things to Jesus' message to really be righteous. You need to be circumcised, or you need to be, you know, this, that, or the other. And Paul had received a message from the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. No, that wasn't true, that ultimately it was just about God's grace. And now he was going back out to preach that message and affirm that message to churches that he had already helped get started and new believers that he had already seen come to know Jesus. And the first section of this is he's revisiting those churches that he'd already been to. And he's communicating to them what he's learned from this conflict in Jerusalem that God resolved. So the community in Jerusalem of believers had got together and prayed, the leaders, the members of the community of the church in Jerusalem. And they had heard from the Lord and reminded Paul and Barnabas and others, Silas. They'd sent Silas with Paul at this point. And they had spoken to him and said, look, the gospel is that Jesus is the gap filler between us and God, that God himself cleansed us, and there's nothing we can add to that, not one thing. And so Paul then began to go preach that. And remember, they also said to him, hey, remember that we're to be mutually submissive to one another and to consider the fact that there's difference between Jews and Gentiles, and let's deal with those cultural differences in submission to one another. Let's not just shove that in each other's face. And he said to Paul, tell the Gentiles to kind of do these few things so that we can bring peace as we pursue this grace that Jesus has given us. So Paul's going to share that journey, but that community was guided in prayer and fasting to this answer, and then they sent Paul out again. So Paul is reinforcing these churches because he was guided through the community in Jerusalem and even his church in Antioch, and God is guiding them into reinforcing and growing the churches. And let's look at that a little more in depth. You look early on, it says, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, and he was the son of a Jewish woman, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the other believers or brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, which were the cities that Paul had already gone to. And so Paul ends up circumcising him and bringing him along on his journey. So God adds to Paul's number of people. He's originally sent out with Silas to go on this next journey. And then immediately Timothy joins them, and very early on in this journey, maybe it wasn't somebody that Paul was expecting, but God placed on Paul's mind, this is a guy for you to work with. And he brings Timothy along on this journey as they begin to continue forward all the way into modern-day Greece, essentially. And so one thing we can think about is that God will provide other people to join us when we join God and where he guides us, right? That as Paul is reinforcing the churches and maybe he needs help, he has Silas already, but then God adds to him Timothy. And we're going to find in a minute he's about to add a guy named Luke. And so who ended up writing sections of the Bible. We'll get to that in a minute. But he adds to Paul's number. So if you feel inadequate and you feel you need a partner, don't wait for the partner so much as you begin to pursue God. Just pursue God and listen to where he's guiding you. And as you go along, keep your eyes open because he wants to add partners for you. He's not really wanting us to be alone. We know that from other parts of the scripture. And he will add to us. But if we just stand still, often we don't see God's provision. You know, God didn't provide for Paul when he was in Jerusalem, Timothy, although he did provide Silas. He provided Timothy and began to add to his team as he was on mission, following what the community in Jerusalem had called him to do and had spoken to God. I mean, God had spoken to them about. And so Paul adds this guy, Timothy, to his team, and they move forward. You know, the other thing we can think about is how he circumcises Timothy. Timothy's Greek. He doesn't need to be circumcised. In fact, the people and leaders in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem church had told Paul, these Greeks don't have to be circumcised. That's not part of the gospel. That's not what is needed. But yet Paul does it with Timothy. Why? It says because people knew about Timothy being a Greek, his father being a Greek, and his mother being a Jew. And just to sort of resolve the conflict, because Timothy was called as a leader and an influencer and a pastor and to different churches, and Paul was taking him with him, he held Timothy to sort of a higher standard. And the standard wasn't one of righteousness that led to circumcision, but one that gave themselves to other people to do things that they shouldn't ordinarily have to do in order to be all things to all people, so that by all means they might save some. Paul wrote that later in life. That basically he said to Timothy, look, you don't really have to be circumcised because, look, we just heard from the church in Jerusalem. But why don't you go ahead and do this, because it will remove a barrier for you to be able to preach the kingdom of God to these people. Now, not everybody in that church was called to do that, but because Timothy was a leader, in some ways, he went above and beyond to sacrifice in parts and really who he was for the sake of other people. And we think about that in leadership, that biblical leadership is about serving and empowering others. That's what Paul does here. That's what Silas does. That's what Timothy ultimately does, rather than maintaining and holding on to our own or having people serve us. See, earthly leadership, and even we see it in the church sometimes, the modern church, we think, oh, it's about serving the pastor or so-and-so key person. But honestly, that's not God's pattern for biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is about pouring yourself out for others and not being served, but serving others. And as we pour ourselves out for others, God fills us up too. And so that's what's happening with Timothy. Is he could have said, well, heck, why do I have to do that if, these other people over here in the church, they're not having to do that. In fact, the church in Jerusalem just said, I don't have to do that, right? But he did it because he was seeking to remove barriers as a leader to open doors for God's kingdom. And he was there to serve others, not just holding what his own rights were. Because his own rights were, I don't have to be circumcised. Jesus did it all. But he gave up what his own rights were and what was true. And he wouldn't give up what was true, but he gave up what he could have just done in order to serve others. And that's a way we think about in leadership, to serve others. We don't just think about what, you know, is simple and easy for us. And you see Paul and Timothy do that here. Interestingly enough, as you look at verse 5, it says, as a result, as they went through the cities in verse 4, they were sharing and delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for them to observe. And then it says, as a result of them doing this through all these churches, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number every single day. Right? Every day. I added the single. I should just say in number daily, right? Same thing. And so if you look at that phrase really quickly, and we'll move on to the second half, which is really what we're going to focus on even more. Look at the word. It says church is, you know, in English, yes, meaning more than one. And really, I wanted to highlight this because it really helps us get a picture of what the early church, the New Testament church, looked like. We often will take our understanding of the church today when we read passages from the New Testament and apply how we do church today to the past and think that's how they did it. But we miss things as a result. So, for example, when you look at the book of Corinthians or Thessalonians or Philippians, which we're about to read about how that got started, but when you read about that, you think of a building or a group of people in Corinth that met all together in one place, and that was the church in Corinth. Because that's what we think about, a church, right? But the Bible in the New Testament paints a different picture as the church being people, not a building. And in these cities, what often happened more likely as Paul was traveling around is that there were multiple groupings of people that met in the same city. And they were the church at Corinth, or the church at Lystra and Derbe. And there was maybe some over here in this home, and some over here in this building, or out here in this plaza. And they would meet together. And then from time to time, they would come together as the church in the city, because they identified as being the church in the city, even though they gathered independently in each other's homes and other places. We even see this in Jerusalem. They gathered, we saw in early chapters of Acts, in each other's homes. It says from house to house. How many of you know you can't put thousands of people in one house? So just do the math. It had to be what? Multiple houses, right? Now we're going to try that at John's house, though. I think that'd be good. But they gathered in multiple houses. But it also says they gathered together in the temple courts in Solomon's colonnade to worship and to hear for some of the apostles. So they had group times of teaching, but they also had individual times where they were being the church to each other in small groups. But yet they were the church in Jerusalem. Do you see what I'm saying? They didn't see it. So we can't go back and apply that. So when you look at him walking from church to church in these cities, picture it as groupings of people throughout these cities that identified themselves as the church in each of these cities. That's more biblical. And when you look at the church at Corinth, or when Paul says, I'm writing to you at the church in Thessalonica, or pass this around to other churches, don't think of it as this one building or this one place where they all gathered. They didn't think of church that way. They thought of church like this, us, the people of God, right? Even the idea that church was a building did not exist in their mind. It didn't exist. They didn't think of it. There wasn't a vocabulary word for them. They used the word ecclesia, as I talked about in older sermons for some of y'all that were here earlier when I did some of the original sermons, which means called out ones. The word we see church in the Bible is the translation of the word ecclesia, which means called out ones. It's actually a Greek word. We can get into it dealing with some of the way that Greeks did government. But essentially, it means those who were called out. It's the reference to the people, not a building or a specific place. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so just remember, as he's going around, that's what you're seeing happen, and we can remember that. And the other thing we see here is that as a result of them lining up with the Lord's guidance in Jerusalem and then going back into the churches to strengthen where they had already been, guess what happens? Growth in numbers, more disciples of Jesus. Remember this, the gospel is viral and spreads via relationships in common oikoses, which is a Greek word for like groupings of community or your relational sphere. Small relational spheres, like each of you has a sphere of influence, whether you believe it or not or know that. Grouping of people that you kind of know and hang out with or maybe could have influence with. Usually it can come because of your expertise, your job, where you live, activities you participate in. But however it is, you have a grouping of people that you either have current influence with or you could have influence with because of who you are. God didn't make you some bodiless person that floats around. He puts you in a specific place. Later on in Acts, Paul tells this church in modern-day Greece, or what becomes the church in modern-day Greece, he speaks to them and he says, actually speaks to the city, and he says, look, God ordained the places and that you live, that you work, that you play, so that you might reach out to him. And so there's this idea that where you have been put is for a reason. And it's your oikos, or maybe multiple oikoses. And the gospel spreads through those relational communities that he's given us. It's a virus that spreads relationally. It's a positive virus. And we see here that when Paul obeyed God's leading, when Paul obeyed what he heard from the Lord through the community in Jerusalem and directly and reinforced the churches and spoke what God had spoke to the community in Jerusalem, then to the churches throughout this other part of the Mediterranean, in Lystra and Derbe and other places, Iconium, he saw the numbers of disciples increase. So as we hear from God through community and God sends us out, we will see disciples increase. We will see people come to know Jesus better and stronger and more. Now, these people had the same struggles that we have in different ways. They were people. They were humans. They were not figments of our imagination. They were not fairy tales. They were not people that didn't have struggles. They dealt with life and death and sickness and pain and bitterness and anger and division and pride and all those things in marriage and sexuality and kids. All of these things they dealt with just like us. And in the midst of the ups and downs of their life, God reinforced what he was doing among them and continued to multiply disciples among them as they heard from God and obeyed him. And that's what Paul is doing here as he goes on this missionary journey. Let's look at the second half of this section, verses 6 through 15. And I want to just highlight this one and say, what we learn through this is after he leaves those areas that he's already been, and I'll show you here. Oh, by the way, there's sermon notes there if you want to get the QR code and scan that. That will take you to the sermon notes for not only for today, but for all of the sermons that I've preached on this series, the Foundations from Acts series. You'll find today's under the title, God Speaks to You to Guide You Daily. But you'll also see all the others. There are PDFs there you can download anytime. But this is what was going on in that first section of the chapter. These different oikoses are churches, and they're being reinforced and connected, and it's multiplying more of these circles of people that we call churches or ecclesias. And then we look here, and this is what happens next, and this is very interesting. And to me, and I think it will be to you, Paul comes out of Jerusalem, comes up around here, reinforces these churches. This is where he'd already gone. And he comes here and reinforces them and encourages them and sees God move. And then he says, okay, God, where do you want me to go next? And that's where we're about to head into, verses 5 through 16. And he begins to head off in a certain direction, but Paul gets interrupted. Now, if you've ever been frustrated that you've been interrupted by God or things didn't go the way you had planned or you didn't know what God was exactly, you know, he kind of corrects your plans, just know you're in good company because a guy who wrote most of the New Testament also got interrupted by God. And so that's what's about to happen, and that's why you see these little squiggly lines, and that's this particular author of this map trying to estimate maybe how Paul encountered that, but it says that he went, tried to go into Asia and was blocked by God. God told him, no, 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 and then he tries to go up to Bithynia, basically, in this area. He's told, don't go there, and he gets this vision to go over here, which is called Macedonia, this area over here, basically northern Greece, northern modern Greece. It's where we get the idea of Thessalonica or Thessalonians, and Philippians or Philippi, the two churches there are founded because of this season, essentially. Because God said, don't go to Bithynia, don't go to this area called Asia, which is not modern Asia, but it's this little area here where Ephesus was, but instead bypass that and go here. Now, he first tried to go here and here, but God led him on to here. Now, if you'll look here, these little dotted lines are roads, approximately. How many of y'all know what Pax Romana is? You know what that is? A little history lesson here, okay? Of course you do. You know like everything about history, right, Cindy? And it's true. I'm not being facetious. She does. Ask her. And so she's taught like half of Bastrop, I think, which is awesome. I mean, that's your mission. That's where God's had you. That's a perfect example of that. But Pax Romana means the Roman peace. I won't get into all the details. We don't have time. But essentially, the Romans were ruling the world at this time. And one of the things they were really keen on was, look, you can do whatever you want, you know, to the most degree. You can be kind of your own culture. You can have your own temple down here, or you can do what you want up here. But our culture needs to kind of dominate. And one of the things that needs to happen, they would say to their conquered peoples, is keep the peace. Like, you can kind of get away with some things, but you break the peace, it's over. We're going to put you up on a cross and crucify you. And they did. Jesus was not the only person they crucified. That was not some anomaly. They would regularly, when people revolted or rioted or some way broke the peace, they would put them up on a cross or execute them publicly on the side of a road. So when people walk by, they would know that's what happens when you break the peace around here. You know, you want to do stuff on your own self, you have your own little personal stuff, fine. You want to disagree with our gods, fine. But you don't break the peace. And essentially, that's why when you read the story of Jesus and why he gets crucified, at least in the natural realm, we know God had already ordained it, but in the natural realm, it's because the priests in Jerusalem said, look, this guy Jesus, he's breaking the peace. He's speaking against the government, which he wasn't. But they twisted his words, and they said he's breaking the peace, and he received the penalty that happened in those days, which was crucifixion publicly and humiliation as a standard for other people not to break the peace. But the Romans were key to peace, and as a result of that peace, trade flowed throughout all this area. And one of the things they did was they built roads everywhere so that it would be easy to travel, and it allowed for the gospel, likewise, to spread throughout this region. So when Paul was traveling, he didn't have to, like, you know, hack through jungles or something in Africa or in Fiji where I've been, but instead he often went down just wide open roads that were safe because of the Roman peace, relatively safe compared to where it would have been in other places of the world because of the Roman rule. So God used this pagan rule of the Roman Empire at this time to open up roads across and safe ways for Paul to travel. So if you look at a place he might have traveled, you'd think along this road to get there because that's one of the major roads. Or maybe this one up through here, and you can see why he might have tried to go down to Asia here and travel here, and then he went up here to travel here because that would have been the major Roman roads at the time. That's where he was familiar with. That's how you kind of traveled. That's what you did. You didn't, you know, go around the back alley or through the jungle. You went down these major safe roads that everybody else traveled. And in fact, if you look, a lot of the cities that he ministers to are along these major roads. So what's happening in this passage we're about to read, and I'm giving you the background because it's going to be important when we read it, is he goes what you would think would be the normal routes through Asia or Bithynia, and God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I know that's the predominant theory today, you know, or in your day and age, Paul, but I've got a different way. I want you to bypass all this, which is going to require you to not go down these roads, but instead to kind of go through here and cut across the ocean over to northern Greece, or what we call Macedonia in the Bible, okay? Famous dude from Macedonia, by the way, is a guy named Alexander the Great. He came later. That's a whole nother, not later, earlier, sorry, I went backwards there. But anyway, the point is he goes over there, and it's not comfortable, it's not convenient, it's not what you would naturally in common sense think you should do next. If you have gone here, your next route is here or here, but it's not over here and through a boat across the ocean, per se. And so he first goes the natural way, and Paul says, don't do that. I mean, God says to Paul, don't do that. So let's look at how this plays out. And you'll see, why was I going through all that? Because it makes this make so much more sense. So they pass through the, I'm not even going to try that, I'll try it. Phrygian, yeah, somebody might help me on that. And the Galatian region. And by the way, these are not like countries that I'm referring to, Achaia, Asia, Sicilia, Bithynia. These are more like, think of them as regions. They're regions in the Roman Empire. They're kind of somewhat undefined in the day, but at least to us, we're not fully sure. But they're regions. And so he's looking through these regions, and then some of those are cities within those regions, as you can see. And so he says in verse 6, he does this. He's passing through these. Why? Because he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in the region of Asia. And so then they come to my Asia, where they're trying to go then into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, doesn't permit them there again. And so they pass by my Asia. They come to this town of Troas, which is right there on the coast. They get in a boat, because I'm assuming they didn't swim. And a vision appears to Paul in the night at Troas. And a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen this vision, immediately we, see this word we, which is interesting, because Luke throws him into the picture all of a sudden. Luke wasn't in the picture until Acts 16. We'll get to that in a minute. But he says, we got in a boat and we went to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out from sea to Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, which is a little island in between there. And on the day, they got to Nicopolis and there to Philippi. And so what they do is they get a vision from the Lord right about here. And then they go, it looks like via boat, because then they go to this little island there, where you can see there, and then they go over to Philippi and Neapolis, which is the edge of the coastal city, and then into Philippi. Why? Philippi is a modern city of the day. It's on that main road, and it seemed like God was leading them there. But all they knew is they were supposed to go to this region called Macedonia. So Paul then goes into a major city in Macedonia, Philippi, looking, what do you have for me here? There was this man in my dream and this vision, and I'm going to go find what God has for me here. And Luke joins him. So again, we see that as Paul said, well, I'm not going to do what naturally seems right to me. I'm going to hear from the Lord. In this case, now he's hearing from the Lord directly, not just via community. I hear from the Lord, and then I'm going to obey. And as he obeys, God adds another person to his number named Luke, who ends up writing the book of Acts that we're actually reading right now. And he also writes the book of Luke, which is all about Jesus and Christmas, right? And a lot of other things. We get this guy, we pick him up there in Troas in the story. And how do we know that? Is because right here in Acts chapter 16 is the first time you read the word we in the text. And that's because Luke is saying that in a little subliminal way, hey, I'm here now. Okay, the author of it. And so God brings this guy who has like a historical bent and is sort of a narrator that records all this and actually goes and talks to Peter and others and puts all this historical narrative together that we are thankful now to read. So as Paul heard from the Lord and obeyed, God added to his number. You see what I'm saying? God brought the resources that he didn't think he had originally and did things that even Paul wasn't expecting or thinking about. Do you think Paul was thinking, oh, what we need right now is a guy who's eventually going to write the book of Acts and then tell people in Bastrop, Texas? Right? No, but God does more than we can ask or imagine as we follow him on mission. So what's weird is why do we try to figure that out? Right? Do you think Paul could have figured out a master, 2,000-year plan? Because that's what it would have been, right? Okay, so I need to pick up this guy. Luke, I'm going to have to figure out somebody who will write the book of Acts so that somebody in Bastrop can know about it. Right? God is so much bigger than us, but what he says to us is, Lord, guys, gals, just listen to me. He says, I am the Lord, and I will tell you what's next and do that. Right? And sometimes what I tell you isn't going to make sense. It's going to say, don't go down the normal roads, go a different road. Sometimes Paul went down the normal roads because God called him there. But he needed to know for that moment what was the right thing to do. And we can do two wrong things there. We can just do what we've done in the past because it seemed to work. Or we can do something that's new and innovative all the time because it's new and innovative. But really what we need to do is to constantly hear from the Lord in our daily walk so we know what to do in the moment, which is sometimes what we've done in the past and sometimes something completely different that doesn't even make sense to our natural mind that God's going to end up writing the book of Acts out of. Do you understand what I'm saying? You hear me? And so that's what we see in this next season as Paul's redirected by the Holy Spirit through a vision. Now, what do we learn from that? Visions still happen today. Don't denounce God's supernatural activity. God calls us both to the life of the mind and of the spirit. They don't have to be in a dichotomy with one another, right? I wasn't going to say this. I don't know why this came to my mind, but should I say it now? Yes, I'm going to say it right now. So in our modern day church, we have the charismatic church, the Bible church, the Baptist church, and we kind of got these wings of the mystics in Christianity and the Bible churches. That is not a biblical division. Listen to me. I don't care if I'm popular or not. I don't give a rip. God wants you to love him with all of your mind. He also wants you to love him with all of your spirit. And those two things do not conflict. We serve a God that makes natural sense, but he also is supernatural. And to dismiss either one of those or to pit them against one another is not to follow Jesus' plan for how we should live our lives. You can't read the book of Acts and what happens here in this passage that ends up taking the gospel to modern day, what we call modern day Greece. And gives us a few books of the Bible, Philippians, Thessalonians, the book of Acts, the book of Luke. Like you celebrate Christmas, you better be glad that Paul heard from the Lord in a vision, in a way that made no sense to him in the middle of the night. And he's like, what, a dream, a vision? Okay, Lord, this man in Macedonia, I'm going to go to Philippi. You better be glad that Paul didn't go. That doesn't make sense. God, you just want me to do what makes sense to me. This isn't common sense. And then followed somebody's advice or something that said, you know, maybe you're just getting a little too freaky, Paul. Because you are reading the book of Luke today. And also the people in Philippi and others are probably happy too. In fact, a lady we're about to read about it was really happy because of it. So visions still happen today, but also Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, if you want scriptural evidence for what I said beyond the book of Acts, love the Lord. Jesus says this, forgive me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. All of those things. And Jesus didn't say, well, you kind of have to pit them against each other because they're going to kind of war. Yes, Paul talked about our natural selves war against the things of the Lord, but that doesn't mean that he didn't want us to have a redeemed mind to process and a redeemed spirit to process him, in essence. And I can't get into that further, but just to say that yes, there is a war of the world versus his ways, but that doesn't mean that he meant to set up our minds against the things of the spirit, but he meant to redeem that so that they actually began to work together. Our natural mind opposes the things of the Spirit, but God's redemption in us can work both our minds to see him and understand him better and walk in the Spirit to see supernatural things occur at the same time. Amen. And that's the miracle of God, that we can do that, and that's his redemption power, that God does want us to see that in his life. So moving forward, God speaks in various ways in addition to visions. He's infinitely capable of communicating his desires. He can talk in very mundane ways. He can speak to you through another person. He can speak to you through his word. He can speak to you through a sign you see on the street. God is wonderfully capable of communicating, far better than all of us put together. And he wants to communicate. He is not a god, some deistic god far off, or some Hindu god or something that maybe is arbitrary and all that. No, we worship a God that says, I want to get involved in the down and dirty so much that I came to be a part of you and sat amongst you and then allowed some of you to kill me. He wanted to get into the dirtiness. He wants to communicate to us. There's nothing in the Bible that would say to us that God's bent is to hide from us all the time. He does hide, and sometimes he makes we need to search him out. Yes. He even calls us to seek him more intently, but he is not a God that plays tricks on us. That is not a Christian God, not a Jesus God. He is a God who wants to talk to you and let you know his intents. He may delay sometimes. He may give you times where you have to kind of seek him out further, or he doesn't fully explain things to you. But his overall intent is through his wisdom of doing those things is so that you will ultimately know what he wants you to know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important to just walk out of this room going, God wants to know me. God wants to talk to me. That was why he came. He wanted to have a relationship. You can't have a relationship with somebody if you don't communicate with them, right? Right? Like, when I don't communicate with my wife, we don't have a good relationship. Right? I mean, how have y'all? Come on, let's be real, right? Times where you get, if you, those of you that are married, if you kind of have busy moments and you don't talk and then there's a communication barrier, it doesn't, like, make things better, does it? So if we say God's about relationship and God wants to get to know you, don't you think it involves communication today? And don't you think that it also involves his written word? Yes, 100%. Not even disputing that, one even iota or a bit. But that also God wants to speak to you in a daily, close, relational way? Yes. That he wants to actually take his word and say, this is how it's going to mean for you as you walk down Main Street Bastrop? Yes. This is what it means to you as you go to your work that you like or don't like or whatever it may be or deal with that relative? Yes. God wants to talk to you, to give you answers, his answers, to things going on in your life right now, every day. So important, and to send us on mission as a result. And that's essentially what mission is carrying out his ways in our lives, our families, all those things. So what does he do? I said he speaks and guides us to the right places. We just talked about that. And he guides us to the right people. I'm watching the time. Dang, okay, I'm going to have to speed up. Persons of peace. We talked about this when we looked at Luke 10 many, many moons ago. Persons of peace, I don't have time to go into it, but if you look at Luke 10, verses 2 through 3, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, many people want to know about me, but it is the workers who are few. He's saying to his disciples. So you disciples, you followers of me, Jesus says to them, ask the Lord of the harvest, God himself, to therefore send out workers, people who will share me or share God, right, into his harvest field, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. He says to them, the problem isn't that the world's a tough place. The problem isn't that nobody wants to hear. Actually, there's a hunger for me, Jesus says to his disciples and to you today. But the problem is that my disciples need to be out there and there needs to be more of them so that they can spread through the oikos that we just talked about and they can go from city to city and place to place and area to area led by my spirit for this virus that we call the gospel, the King Jesus and his relationship with people to spread. You see what I'm saying? God wants to relate to you and he spreads himself and knowledge of him through relating to other people. So relationships are all a part of it, right? And so that's what's so important in this passage is that he will lead you then to what I will call and what Luke 10 really calls a person of peace. Someone who is receptive to hearing about God. They may not look like it on the outside, or they might, but there's somebody who God has already decided and is already revealing himself to, and you're just stepping into their story that God has already been writing. I promise you, you can do no better than watching where God's active and then getting into the story that God's already writing into somebody else's life. Because then you're stepping into God's power in their life. Well, that's a great place to be. I promise you. You want to be where God is already moving in somebody's life. And so Paul got this vision of this man in Macedonia, and he's going to look for, okay, that means somehow that we're supposed to find people of peace in Macedonia. He walks into Philippi. He's wandering around the streets. And then it says, in the verse a little bit further down here, it says, they went to a place of where they thought there would be a place of prayer or people praying down by the river outside the city. So he walks around in the city. You can imagine Paul going, okay, where is this person? You know, where are the people that God, where's this person of peace or people of peace? And he finds this lady named Lydia in this passage. And he goes down to where he thinks there'll be people praying because he knew that he'd heard about it. And he goes down there and he meets this lady named Lydia. And she comes to know Jesus. She's already interested in God and the things of God. She's already seeking God. And she's a person of peace that God has appointed. And she immediately professes a faith in Jesus through Paul's preaching, through going to Philippi, comes to know Jesus. And it says her and her whole household believed. It wasn't just her, but her oikos. Those who were around who worked for her maybe in her household or who were part of her business, because it says that she was a businesswoman. She sold purple cloths, which in those days would have been very expensive fabric. She's like a purveyor of Gucci, right? And she's making these things, and she's a business lady. This is a person of influence. And Paul God leads Paul to her. Paul wouldn't have known that Lydia, this person of amazing influence in Philippi and Thyatira, where she's from, who makes these purple cloths, who has workers with her, and who has a whole household, God was already preparing her to know Jesus. And that through her knowing Jesus, there would be churches started in that area because of God's faithfulness to her, because Paul listened to what his vision, what God spoke to him, and then God led him to this specific person of peace named Lydia. Got it? And so we're almost done. We're almost done here. And so pressing in here, Lydia was a key influencer, so we too can look for people with open hearts. We can ask for God where he wants to lead us, and we should walk around expectant. So here's three application points. I'll just jump to the end. So we don't have to go get kids early. We can just kind of, we'll end it really fast here. Three simple application points. Number one, God speaks today. He cares about the daily. Can we switch to my slides back, please? Can we do that, Artem? Nope. There we go. So God speaks today. He cares about the daily details. Remember that. That is 100% true. We learned it out of the book of Acts and beyond. He speaks today. He cares about the daily details. He didn't just stop at some time in history and become a different God and decide he wasn't going to speak anymore, and he just sort of left you some rules to follow. That is not the God we follow. That's not the God we're celebrating that incarnated into human history during Christmas. We're talking about a God that draws near, not a God that leaves a book that we're supposed to figure out through some just random hope. God gave us a book that is his written word, but he also gave us his spirit that together we can understand his guidelines and then apply them to our daily lives. Both and is what I'm trying to say. God wants to guide you into his missions for you. I use the word missions instead of mission because he's got a lot of journeys for you, a lot of open doors, a lot of people of peace in your family, in the world around you, in your business. He's got open doors. He's got ideas and plans for you where he is already working in and around people whom you may know or will come to know, and he just wants you to step into his work and find him and then get behind what he's doing and be his hands and feet in that area. Now, he could do it. He could ride it in the sky, and the Bible tells us that one day Jesus will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, and they will see Jesus in person, and whether they follow him now or not, everyone will own that he is the King of Kings. So God can do that. We know that. He will do that. But in this day and age, oftentimes, his MO, or modus operandi, or way of operating, is for us to be his hands and feet. Why? Because he wants to relate to us as he relates to other people so that we all win. We all get him. When you want to know God, give him away to other people. You see what I'm saying? Paul got to know God better. Timothy got to know God better. Silas got to know God better in this story. Luke got to know God better in this story as Lydia got to know God better. As they took risks to hear from God and do that, man, they were like, oh my goodness, God makes more sense than he did the day before. So if you want to know more about God, do what Timothy did, not get circumcised, but put others above yourself and serve them. It doesn't mean that we somehow be unhealthy and don't take care of our needs. It means that we don't exclusively focus on us or think that we have to be in some perfect state before we can give away to others, because none of these people were perfect. Paul himself tried to go two different directions before God literally spoke to him in a dream to say, go this way. That's the great thing, is that God will direct you as you hear from him, and as he does, you'll run into other people. And then lastly, God will lead you to open doors and open people, as we just mentioned. So join him in his mission and line yourself up with him, and you will see open doors of opportunity and open doors of people. And that not only is people who need to know the Lord or need to hear an encouraging word from the Lord or need to be prayed for, and all of those things are true, but also people like Timothy and like Luke, who will join with you as you go forward. So if you feel alone at your business, in your family, if you feel alone, and we've all felt there, we've all been there. I don't think there's anyone that would say, I've never felt alone. That never happens to me. But if you feel alone, one of the ways that God wants to provide those workers with you is if you begin to hear from him and obey. Obedience is the seedbed of revelation and blessing. And so that's why these applications are important, even perhaps I would say more important than all of the text. I mean, the text is important, but it leads us to this. It leads us to apply it, in other words. Remember, I always say this, have God's wisdom, Jesus said that wisdom is building your home in a rock, and that rock is doing what you know. So important thing to know here is to obey what God calls us to. God doesn't just want us to be filled with new facts this morning. Just continue to reemphasize that as we get to the application. He wants us to be filled with action based upon what we know from Paul. And remember, lastly here, that Paul went through all this after he had been stoned, after he had been bad-mouthed, after he had gone through tough stuff. Even people within the church came after him and said, look, what Paul's preaching needs to be added to. He doesn't quite have it. All of that had gone on in Paul's life for several years. He had every reason to be bitter, angry, frustrated, to find the church inadequate, to find, you know, maybe God had left him, or maybe he didn't. He had a lot of reasons for all of that, but instead, in the midst of that, he continued to press forward, and God continued to bless him, and ultimately us, because of him hearing from God. And my commission to you today is that you're the Luke, you're the Paul, and God wants to bless people into the infinite future beyond what we can ask or imagine because of our simple obedience today. So God, we thank you, Father God, for this time with you. And from this lesson from Acts chapter 16, God, guide us and direct us and deliver us from evil as we go forth, Father. We pray for your favor with people in Bastrop and beyond, in our businesses, in our families, in our friendships, and the ups and downs of dealing with those significant moments where we feel attacked and we know we're being attacked. I just ask for your peace and your mercy and your open doors and your grace as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.